Today's Old Testament lesson is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen. The New Testament reading for this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
On September 2nd, 1945, Japan formally surrendered aboard the USS Missouri. And this marked the official, formal end of the Second World War. And at this news, the peoples of the Allied nations celebrated. From Sydney, Australia to Times Square in New York, you can go online and see the pictures of those celebrating this victory, this ending of the war, the ending of hostilities. The peoples throughout the Allied nations celebrated victory. And later, when the soldiers, when the Marines, when the sailors returned from the conflict, when they returned from the Pacific, when they returned from Europe, the peoples threw them ticker tape parades throughout New York City and throughout cities throughout the Allied nations. And these parades, they honored those who had won and fought for the sake of victory. Well, friends, we gather here today. We gather here on the Lord's Day. We gather here in the Lord's house to celebrate a victory. We gather to celebrate the victory of the King of Glory. The King of Glory. We come to celebrate the King's glory, his fame, his majesty throughout his creation. And this concept of glory, of majesty, is really what is central to what we read here in Psalm 24. We read of the glory of God. There is no one more glorious, more majestic, more supremely glorious than the Lord God. There is no one more glorious than Yahweh, the Lord. And what we see here about this King of glory, about what we hear about the glory of this God, is that he is glorious because he is the creator. Firstly, we see this in verses 1 through 2. The Lord is glorious because he is the creator. We also see that the Lord is glorious because he is the righteous judge in verses 3 through 6. He is the judge of his people. But finally, the Lord God is glorious because he is the conqueror. He is the one who won the victory in verses 7 through 10. And so the King, the Lord God, is victorious because he is the creator. He is the judge, and he is the almighty conqueror, the one who is victorious over all of his enemies. And all of these speak to the Lord's glory, the Lord's majesty, the Lord's fame. So firstly then, the glory of the Creator, the glory of the one who spoke creation into existence. Notice how the psalmist here opens in Psalm 24. The psalmist opens by saying that the earth belongs to God. The earth is the possession of the Lord God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Again, notice here this word, Lord. It is in all caps. Again, pointing us to that this is the divine name, Yahweh. This is the God who makes covenant promises to his people. The one who made the covenant with Abraham and his seed that they would have a long lineage after him. And notice here, the earth and its fullness are under the divine care of Yahweh. The earth and everything that has been created is under the Lord's care and rule. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Fullness refers to the entirety of the earth, the entirety of the created order. There is nothing that falls outside the jurisdiction of Yahweh. Yahweh has supreme rule and majesty and glory over his creation, over his world. He is the great king over his creation. But the Lord's rule also includes the lives and experiences of individuals who live in this world. It's not just the earth in general, but it's also individual people who live on this world. Notice here the second half of verse 1. The world and those who dwell therein. Those who dwell therein fall under the jurisdiction of the Creator, fall under Yahweh's reign. Yahweh reigns supreme over every living being that populates his creation. Nothing falls outside of his reign. But the Lord is also the one. He's not just the one who rules. He's not just the one who reigns, who protects this creation. But he is the creator himself. He is the one who created this world. And that's precisely what the psalmist tells us in verse 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The Lord is the glorious creator who controls all of his creation but spoke it all into existence as well. He formed it by the word of his power. He formed the earth. He formed the world. He formed all those who dwell therein. It is by the word of his power that the Lord formed this world and everyone who lives in it. But it's curious, why this reference in the end of verse 2 or throughout verse 2 to creating upon the seas or upon the rivers? What's the significance of mentioning these bodies of water? Well, it seems that the psalmist here is referring back to the primordial waters of Genesis 1:2. The second verse of the Old Testament reads this: The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Before the Lord spoke, before the Lord spoke creation into existence, before he brought forth light and life, the world was uninhabitable. It was not a place where life could be sustained. It was not a place where creatures could live and flourish. And Moses represents this darkness, this formlessness, this uninhabitableness by referring to the waters. Man cannot live in the waters. The waters are nothing but places of judgment and death. They are not fit for human life. But this is precisely what the Lord does then in Genesis 1, verses 9 through 10. Remember what Moses tells us there. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. You see, the Lord founded, he created his creation to be a place that would be inhabitable, a place where his creatures could indeed dwell therein. He founded it over these waters, over the seas, over the rivers. And thus the Lord created a world that was able for man to inhabit and to grow and to live and to thrive. And therefore, the Lord, Yahweh, is most glorious. He is indeed worthy of majesty and fame because he is the great creator. He is the almighty. He is the all-powerful one who brought forth life, light, and a world for man to dwell in. He made all things good. He made a bountiful world, and he cares for it. He oversees it. It's not just that he created it, but it is his. It is his. He is not only the one who built it and sustained it, but he oversees it. He manages his world. He maintains it according to his perfect providence. He doesn't leave his creation to chance or to fate, but he sustains it by his perfect will, brothers and sisters. The earth is the Lord's right now, here, today. This world, the world that you dwell in, is the Lord's. But at the end of verse 2 in the psalm, there is a marked break in focus beginning at verse 3. Here, beginning in verse 3, the psalmist now turns his attention to speak to us about those who dwell on this earth, and how those who dwell on this earth, how they might ascend, how they might have communion with the Creator, with the Lord, Yahweh. Will they come to him? Will they run from him? Will they submit themselves to the will of his reign? But what we learn here, not so much about the people who dwell in this earth, but we also learn about the Creator as well. We learn that Yahweh is also a true and righteous judge, that he shows no partiality, but he judges righteously according to his perfect will. No one can tempt or sway his decisions. His rule cannot be bought. It can only be earned. And therefore, we see here in verses 3 through 6 is the glory of the judge, the majesty, the fame of the great judge, Yahweh himself. And notice here in verse 3, the psalmist asks a very important question, a question that is very relevant to every one of us here. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who will journey into the presence, into the dwelling of Yahweh? Who is able to come and stand before his glory and his majesty? It is only one who is morally pure, one who is completely devoted to the cause of the Lord, that can ascend this hill and stand in his presence. This is precisely what the psalmist tells us in verse 4. The only one who can ascend this hill, the only one who can come into the presence of the Lord, has to meet the demands of verse 4. It's only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. You see, purity of hands and heart is the condition of living before God in accordance with his precepts. The requirements for entrance into the dwelling of the Lord is not mere outward conformity. It's not just purity of hands. But notice it's also inward purity. Purity of the heart is what the Lord requires as well. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told us in our reading of the law. Blessed are who? The pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. It is only those who have a pure heart, who have their motives, who their thoughts are also pure, that can see and stand before the living God. But these requirements is not just outward purity or inward purity, but notice it's also not lifting up our souls to what is false. The language to lift up really means to trust. And you can see that very clearly at the beginning of Psalm 25. To lift up our hearts, to lift up our thoughts, to lift up our desires is to put our trust in something or in someone. The glorious Creator, the glorious Judge requires complete trust, requires that we put our complete trust in Him alone and not put trust in any counterfeit lords. And he who shows purity, he who shows such singleness of devotion to the Lord, will receive a promise, a blessing. Notice verse 5. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If this one lives righteously, if this man is obedient to the terms of the covenant, he will receive blessings. Blessings for obedience. But these are the moral requirements then for anyone who would seek to live or ascend the Lord's hill and live in his presence, to come before the judge. And now in verse 6, the Lord, the psalmist, takes this application of it being to an individual and now applies it to the people of God, the corporate people of God. Notice verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek his face, of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The word generation here refers to a group of people who live at the same time, contemporaries. If this group meets these requirements for purity, if they can show this singleness of devotion to the Lord, they as a generation will seek the Lord's face, seek the God of Jacob. Now, while the focus, we said, of verses 3 through 6 is on the moral requirements of those who would seek to live and ascend the hill of the Lord, it also shows to us the Lord himself. The Lord will judge his creatures in righteousness. He does not judge them based on effort. He doesn't judge them on if they tried their best. Before the Lord, brothers and sisters, there are no silver or bronze medals, nor are there participation trophies. The judge's standard is complete purity, devotion to him alone. He doesn't grade on a curve. He is a perfect judge, and he deserves all the glory. But friends, the Lord is still the judge today, here in this place. And the judge speaks this morning. He calls to you, are your hands clean? Yeah, well, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? Making the outward clean, giving an outward appearance of righteousness and holiness to the Lord. But the judge also says, is your heart pure? Are your motives pure? This is the difficult one for us. Do you only trust in me and not lift up your soul to what is false? Or do you trust in your paycheck? Or do you trust that you're a good mother or father? Or do you trust in the fact that you spend every waking hour at the office? If you're honest, brothers and sisters, before the righteous judge, you all stand condemned. None of us meet the requirements of devotion and purity that the Lord requires. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Well, is the question of verse 3 then fruitless? Is it hopeless? Is there anyone who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Is there anyone who can stand in the place of the great Creator and Judge based on his devotion and purity of life and morality? Yes, brothers and sisters. The good news is that the Lord is not finished. The Lord doesn't stop at the end of verse 6. The Lord will enter his kingdom. The great and glorious conqueror will enter in state. And therefore we see here at the end of Psalm 24 is the glory of the conqueror, the glory of the king, the judge, and the creator entering his kingdom. Here at the beginning of verse 7, the Lord speaks. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord utters a command to these gates, these ancient doors. He is commanding that they open themselves up before his majesty so that the King of glory may enter, so the King of glory may enter his kingdom. And notice the portals, these doors, respond to the Lord. The beginning of verse 8. Who is this King of glory? We can't just open these gates for anyone. Who is this King of glory that you claim to be? Who is the one who can enter these gates? Must be worthy, must meet the requirements, must be righteous. And notice the Lord answers back at the end of verse 8. The King of glory is the Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Lord, Yahweh, mighty in battle. The King is Yahweh himself. The King of glory is none other than the great Creator and Judge, the divine warrior, the mighty conqueror who is mighty in battle, who is strong and powerful and victorious. The great conqueror will enter his kingdom. In verse 9, it seems that the portals aren't too sure of this answer. And so the Lord has to command again, lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And again, the portals answer back, who is this King of glory? And again, the Lord gives his response. The Lord, Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts here, brothers and sisters, is a reference to the commander of legions, the commander of armies, the one who oversees many warriors. This is the one who is commanding entrance into his kingdom. He is a powerful warrior. He is a great and mighty, victorious conqueror in battle. He leads a great army through these doors. And thus we see here, brothers and sisters, the glory, the majesty of the King. He is the King of glory. And the King of glory is none other than the Lord God, Yahweh himself, the covenant God, the God who made promises to his people, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who judges his people in righteousness. He will enter his kingdom as the victor, as the glorious conqueror. And friends, the Lord has entered. This is not something that we await. He has come into his kingdom. The ancient doors have opened before the King of glory and allowed him and his host entrance into the kingdom of God. The conqueror has opened the doors. Jesus Christ is the one who entered through these ancient doors. He entered through these open portals as the King of glory. And he did this. He entered his kingdom with his host and his train when he ascended to the right hand of his Father on high. You see, brothers and sisters, only Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this commission. And he is the only one who is qualified to demand that the ancient doors of the heavenly throne room be opened before him, and to his triumphal entry with his liberated host behind him. And therefore, Christ leads his people through these ancient doors, following behind him, the King and the King of glory. He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And when he enters into this state, he leads a host of captives. He leads his people in behind him. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. But to ascend the hill of the Lord, for you to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to come into the presence of God, to stand in his holy place, the only way you can stand in that place, brothers and sisters, is by joining in the processional that follows the glorious Creator through the doors, by joining his host. Christ can ascend the hill of the Lord because he has clean hands, because his heart has always been pure before his Maker, his Father. The Lord Jesus said in his incarnation, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus came and fulfilled that will. He was obedient. He was obedient to the Father's perfect will throughout his life on this earth. He had clean hands and a pure heart. And because Christ was obedient, because he fulfilled the moral requirements, he received a blessing from his Father. He will receive the blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. And the blessing that Jesus Christ receives is this name. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2. The Father has highly exalted him. He has entered, he has ascended, and bestowed on him, has blessed him with a name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Christ, therefore, brothers and sisters, is right now seated at the right hand of glory. He has gone through the doors and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has entered. He has ascended the hill and stands in the holy place of God. He has sat down. Remember, this is precisely what we hear in our New Testament lesson in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And Christ's rule, Christ sitting down at the right hand of the Father, means that you too, brothers and sisters, have a place. You have a seat prepared for you. God made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with him and seated you with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. But Christ could only take this seat. Christ could take this seat of glory and earn the right of opening these ancient doors, of asking these ancient doors to open before him. He could only do this because he himself was the great and glorious creator as well. For by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the one who is the great creator. He is the glorious creator. He is the glorious one who meets the demands of the judge. And he is the great and glorious victor who wins and fights the battle and is victorious on your behalf and leads you through the ancient doors to enter in to the presence of God himself. So remember, friends, your King of glory is now beyond the ancient doors. He has passed through the heavenly places and is even now interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the promise of our glorious King? Who will separate us from the one who has passed through the heavenly places on our behalfs? Who will separate you from the conqueror and his victory celebration? Shall tribulation, shall anything in heaven and on earth separate you from the glory of your Creator? Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall any of these take you away from the processional of the victor? Can any of these snatch you from the hand of the King of glory? No. No. You belong to the King, the Lord who is strong and mighty, mighty in battle. There was no one more powerful than the Lord of hosts, than King Jesus. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us, through him who conquered for us and on our behalf. So friends, you take part in Christ's victory march. You are a member of that host that follows in his train, in his great victory, in his triumphal parade. He leads you forth through the ancient doors into his kingdom. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who is the King of glory? Christ Jesus your Lord. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Amen.